A very good morning to you. I want to welcome friends who are with us for the first time. We are glad to have you. I hope you can stay with us and have fellowship with us. This morning, I would like to speak to you from the book of Job. And the text is taken from Job chapter 6. Now, before I touch on this chapter, in the week just passed, I received an email from New Life Singapore. For some of you who don't know, that this church is somehow affiliated with New Life Singapore. We share the same name, and it is New Life Singapore who started the church here. So, New Life Singapore sent me an email last week, and the pastoral staff wants me to convey their greetings to you. New Life will be celebrating her 34th anniversary next week. Now, I spent enough time in this church to see her many ups and downs. The Lord has seen us through every challenging time. Now, New Life Singapore began in 1983. The current church site is located in a place called Woodlands. Before 1983, the place was a forest. And in 5 years' time, it became a new housing estate for some 30,000 people. Now, some young families who were attending Life Bible Presbyterian Church bought houses in Woodlands. Then they decided to start a Bible study group. This small beginning eventually became a church. Life Church bought and built the building for us. We are very glad to have a church building of our own today. There are three congregations serving a total of about 500 people. And I'm one of the pastors. I'm serving in the Chinese speaking congregation where there are about 160 worshippers in the morning and another 60 people in the evening service. I'm giving a short history of New Life Singapore. And I want to say that we covered your prayers for us and our work there. Now, the country is prospering, but the gospel work is getting harder. The people's affluence has blinded their need for the gospel and salvation. I think it is very much the same here in London. And I hope that, having enjoyed the blessings of God, they will not forget His benefits. Come and serve Him while He has given us the opportunity. We come to today's message. We are continuing our series of messages on the book of Job. It started with Dr. Scott Pearson's message on the character of Job, which he spoke some weeks ago. I added two more messages after that. Now, this morning's sermon topic is entitled, Please Weigh My Grief. Eliphaz has given a long speech in chapter 4 and 5. The gist of his message is, Job suffered calamities because he had sinned. Now, Job responded to Eliphaz's speech by giving a long reply in chapters 6 and 7. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Job answered. But Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were truly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. Now, the suffering of Job make him cry out, hypothetically, Oh, if my grief could be weighed and all my calamities be placed on a balance. Now, we know that grief cannot be weighed. How can we weigh our grief? It cannot be measured. How can our calamities be put on a balance? We can't do that. Right? So, I say that he cried out hypothetically. And this is what he said. And I'm going to put it in today's topic. Please weigh my grief. Now, in fact, I got this from the Amplified Bible. And this is how this Bible translates verse 2. It says, "Oh, that my grief could actually be weighed." Right. So I have my title, "Please Weigh My Grief." Chapter 1 and 2 of Job tells us about his loss and his affliction with boils. These things are enough to cause him great pain and grief. He does not at this time need someone or some words to add to his sorrow. But Eliphaz just did that. He rubbed salt in Job's wound of losing his children and properties. So Job tells Eliphaz, "Please weigh my grief." Now, grief affects a person in many ways. A mother grieves over the death of her son, her child. She could not focus on what she's doing. So eventually, she loses her job. And then she had no appetite for food. And her health was affected. Grief numbs her emotion. Eventually, she could not even shed tears. Now, I remember a story I read in the Straits Times. Now, this is the main newspaper in Singapore. A couple had a wonderful wedding ceremony held in a hotel. The man was very drunk. For some unknown reason, in the middle of the night, he got locked out of his hotel room. In his drunken stupor, he must have tried to get back to his room by climbing a window ledge. Unfortunately, he fell to his death. His wife grieved over the sudden loss. The news says that she died of grief a month later. So grief took away her life. Now, what happened in between, I'm not certain. But this was what it said in the paper, that grief caused her death. So I say grief affects a person in many ways. The NHS has this article in its website. It is about how grief affects a person. It says, people react in different ways to loss. Anxiety and helplessness often come first. Anger is also common, including feeling angry at someone who has died for leaving you behind. Sadness often comes later. Now, I agree very much, right? Because a grieving person does not usually feel sad, but sadness comes much later. Now, this morning, we want to see how Job responded to his grief. And the first reaction we see is anger. Job was angry. Now, let's go back to Job chapter 6 and verse 2. Here, Job says, "Oh, that my grief were truly weighed and my calamities laid in the balances altogether." Now, I'm going to take my topic, the title of my topic, right, instead of reading verse 2 as it is from our Bible. Job is saying, "Please weigh my grief." Now, in chapter 2, verse 13, Job's friend saw that his grief was very great. And then the Bible tells us that for 7 days and night, they kept silence while Job was grieving. So the extent of the silence tells us how much Job was grieving. The writer of Hebrews used two different words for the English word grief. In the friend's case, they saw his grief as in his mental and physical anguish. So they can see his grief. Alright? His facial expression tells them that this man is grieving tremendously. Now, and then in Job's own expression of his grief, he actually meant his anger. And this is the other word for grief in the Hebrew language. Job is angry with his friends for their lack of understanding of his predicament. Now, we can empathize with him for the insensitivity of the three friends. But then from chapter 7, we see that Job was also angry with God. So I say that in chapter 2 verse 6, we see that he was angry with his three friends. And we can understand that because his three friends were insensitive to his sufferings. In their speeches, they insisted that he had sinned, and sin is the cause of his suffering. Now, coming to chapter 7, we see something else, and we see that Job was angry with God. And we're going to see three things. First of all, in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 7, he complained that God is making his life miserable. Let's look at chapter 7 and verse 6. Job chapter 7, verse 6. Job chapter 7, verse 6. He says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope." Now, I trust we have seen in pictures and in movies the act of weaving a piece of cloth. There are rows of different colored threads above the machine called the shuttle. The machine will continue to run even though the threads are used up. And then you have to put in more threads, and then you keep the weaving on, and the piece of cloth will be weaved eventually. Okay. Now, Job complained about the brevity and the hopelessness of his own life. Just like the thread is used up, it has come to an end. So, he's complaining to God that his life seemingly is coming to an end, and there is no light in the tunnel ahead. So this is Job's complaint to God. And he says that my life is meaningless. Now the second thing that he complained to God was that God had not given him rest. Let's look at the same chapter, chapter 7, and I'll be reading from verses 11 to 16. "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will not speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams, and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooses strangling, and death rather than my life. I loved it. I would not live a week. Let me alone, for my days are vanity." I'll stop here. And so from this few verses here, we see his complaint, and that is that God had not given him rest. He says, "My bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint. Then thou scarest me with dreams, and terrifiest me through visions." Now, he was hoping to find a good night rest. So he lied down on his bed. But then, instead of having a sweet night sleep, He says that he had dreams and he has visions. And these dreams and visions were scary and they terrified him. So he's complaining that God is tormenting him even in his sleep. He's troubled by the dreams and visions to the point that he feels strangling in his soul. In other words, he feels that he cannot breathe. Right? He's dying. So that was his complaint to God. So first complaint to God is, God, you have led me in such a way, my life is coming to an end, and it is a hopeless end. Secondly, he says, God, I want rest. But instead of having a good rest on my bed, I had dreams and visions, and these are scary. So I could not sleep. Lastly, Job complains that God does not care about him. From verses 17 to 21. Let me read those verses. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thy heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning, and try him every moment? How long would thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Now here we see that Job admits the reality of his sin. In verse 20, he said, I have sinned. So he does admit that he sinned. But he argues that his sin cannot possibly make any difference to God. Now, I think we understand this. Today, men excuse themselves for sinning by saying, what does it matter to God? Now, there are even people who say that, you know, there are so many people and God does not have the attention for the people of the whole world. So if I sin, okay, it's just a small matter. So that is how Job felt. He felt like this. He says, yes, God, I have sinned. But what difference does he make for you? We know that God knows our sin. God is all-knowing. There can be thousands of people, be millions of people. But the Bible tells us that God knows every one of them. So, my dear brethren, God knows you and God knows me. He knows us. He knows our uprising and down-sitting. He knows what is in our heart this morning. So we cannot deceive God. So is our sin a matter of concern to God? I want to say it is. That's why God says if we regard iniquities in our heart, God will not hear us. And that when we have sinned, we must confess them. And when we confess our sin, God is faithful, God is just. He will forgive us of all our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Job has come to this point where his spiritual life is so low that he does not feel that his sin makes a difference to God. Someone has paraphrased verse 20, and I would like to read to you. He says this. Job says, if I have sinned, What harm have I done? God, you are too big to be hurt by a puny man like me. And in any case, since I'm a burden to you and to myself, why not be done with me? So I thought, I read this to you because the way he put it is something that, you know, in a language that we are familiar. At this moment, Job lost sight of the fact that all sin is actually a rebellion against God himself. So let us recap. I say that the first reaction of Job towards his grief is anger, and that first he was angry with his friends, and then he was angry with God. Now I want to say this. Never be angry with God. Okay. God has not done us any wrong. If we had that feeling in us, then we have to check ourselves. Perhaps we have missed something very important in our life. We missed the fact that God is good to us. Now we want to look at his second reaction to grief, and that is self-pity. Job had his grief turned to self-pity. And this is often the case. I found an interesting Bible limerick on Job chapter 6. Now I'm going to read a few lines. And every line I'm going to give you a verse. Okay? Now, and time will not permit us to turn to every of those verses. If you want to, you may want to mark them down. The rhyme goes this way. It is entitled, Job is Distraught. Against me God has marshaled his might. Job chapter 6 verse 4. To the point where I don't know what's right. Job chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. The next line. Would God grant my request? Job chapter 6, verse 8. To end this one-sided test. Job chapter 6, verse 9. I am completely without tools to fight. Chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Now, if reading it in this way confuses you, let me just read the rhyme once through. And you'll probably get the sense of Job's emotion. Against me, God has marshaled his strength, his might, to the point where I don't know what is right. Will God grant my request and this one-sided test? I'm completely without tools to fight. You sense that Job in his grief has turned to self-pity? I find it in this rhyme. Okay, it aptly sum up Job's emotion of helplessness. His friends drove him to the edge of the cliff and turned his grief to self-pity. Right? His anger with God has caused him to lose sight of the wonderfulness that God has manifested to him in time past. We now see a few things about his self-pity. In the first place, we see that Job reveals his emotion of self-pity by complaining that his friends had not been kind to him. Let's look at verse 14 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 14 reads, to him that is afflicted, pity shall be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Now Job has hoped that his friends would show him kindness, but they did not. In the text that I have just read, Job is saying that if he were guilty of great sin, he however still need friends. Friends who lend him support. Friends who would understand his grief. Unfortunately, they did not. So, he had this self-pity and says, "My friends don't understand me." Is that how we feel when we are in a state of grieving? In a state of sadness? Loss? In the second place, Job reveals his emotion of self-pity by complaining that his friends have wronged him tremendously. Let's look at verse 15. Chapter 6 and verse 15. Job says, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks, they pass by. Now, the adverb deceitfully can be translated as transgressed. The idea of the word is to tell us how much the friends have done him wrong. He says, my brethren, referring to his friends, have dealt deceitfully. In other words, they have transgressed against him. They have done him wrong. And this is how he illustrates his friends' transgression by using an imaginary. Here it is said that the friend dealt deceitfully as a brook, as a stream of brooks, they pass by. Now, in a desert place, travelers rely on streams for water to quench their thirst. We can well imagine that it must be what it must be like when these travelers found a stream but dry up. So this is how Job described his friends. They were supposed to be a stream filled with water, but when the friends come to him, they were like dried up brook. Great disappointment to him. Right. So Job was looking to his friends for refreshment. Instead, they caused him more thirst. No wonder Job called his friends miserable comforters in chapter 16, verse 2. And we come to the third reaction of Job to his grief. And that is fear and anxiety. Now this will be my last point. Fear and anxiety as a reaction to grief. Now I've mentioned earlier that Job was angry with God because he did not give him rest. And I quoted verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6. Now from these two verses, I see another reaction of Job towards his grief. I see that he is filled with fear and anxiety. He has anxiety over the future because he fears that God is out to destroy him, and so he's afraid to lift up his head in case he's hit again. Now, in chapter 8, we read the speech of Bildad. His message to Job is, God is the judge. So God judge every one of us. And so God judge Job. And he said that God punishes the sinners. Yes, God does punish the sinners. And then he gives this verdict concerning the suffering of Job. And the verdict is very much the same as the first friend, Eliphaz. Job has sinned. And then if you look at chapter 9, we see that this is the response of Job to Bildad. Kindly turn to chapter 9 and verse 28. Job chapter 9 and verse 28. Verse 28 reads, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou would not hold me innocent. Now, Job says that he's afraid of all his sorrow. The question is, what is Job afraid of? And I've said that he's afraid of future sufferings. And this is truly frightening to Job, that he has to suffer some more. But we have to realize that this is only his own perceived idea. It's in his mind, that he would suffer more in the future. Right? Now, sometimes we do have such thought. And this is especially true if you are a follower of a false religion. Okay. Now, in the religion of the East, many create that kind of fear in the hearts of the followers. Right? Now, if you sin, God is going to punish. He's going to punish you now on earth. He's going to punish you eternally. So every time you do something that is wrong, you'll be punished. And Job had that fear in him. Remember, he admitted that he had sinned, which he had. And we know that by complaining that God had done him wrong and he was angry with God, he had sinned, he realized. And now he fears more suffering. So this fear creates in Job the anxiety and the restlessness. So grief creates that kind of effect. Okay. Now this morning we are seeing the effects of Job's grief. What do we see? We see the weaknesses of this man, Job. He is a godly man. And God himself testifies to that. God says he is a man who fears God and eschew evil. The word eschew simply means shunned. However, Job is still a man. He has the propensity to react wrongly and to commit sin. Now the lesson to take home this morning is, a godly man is still a man. He is not perfect and is far from being sinless. In our spiritual lives, we have our role models. That is someone who his life is an example and an encouragement. But I hope we do see and realize that all men are fallible. There's only one who is infallible. God. The writer of the book of Hebrews aptly says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And this is what we must be doing. Looking unto Jesus. He is the beginning, the end of our faith. We trust in him. We trust that God will sustain our spiritual life. I want to end with another note. I'm not saying don't trust men. We do. We follow man as long as they follow God. So that's why Paul says, be a follower of me as I am a follower of Christ. Yes. But when man falls, then we must realize that man is still a man fallible. And when such thing happened, let us look to God. Okay. And the good thing about Job is later on he repented and he came back to God, and at the latter end of his days we see that God blessed him mightily. Let us learn from this man, Job. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons we have learned from your word. I pray that you give us encouragement to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.